Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Have we outgrown our plea? Two questions are raised by this subject. What is our plea? And has it become outmoded and outdated or too limited? In other words, has the brotherhood matured to the point where a new plea should take place of the one we have been making? There are those who so contend. The general definition of our plea to the world is for the restoration of New Testament Christianity in every generation, restoring all things essential and required in the faith of which Christ is the author. Now, this plea is not of recent origin nor peculiar to our homeland. The very plea itself implies there has been an apostasy, a falling away from the faith revealed in Scripture. Otherwise, there would be no need for restoration. Ulrich Zwingli, in the 16th century, was an early reformer, and he attempted a restoration. Others have risen from time to time, either calling for reformation of existing religious bodies or a restoration and return to primitive Christianity. Down through the ages since the apostasy that was predicted by the apostles, men have raised similar pleas. The efforts have not made significant impacts, however, on the religious scene until the restoration efforts in this country in the 1800s. Now, to be sure, the Reformation movement that gave birth to Protestantism was of tremendous significance to the religious conditions in the world. But Reformation falls short of restoration that calls for a genuine return to Christianity as revealed in Scripture. Beginning among Presbyterian clergymen, men began to visualize the Church of the Lord as found in the Bible. Grieving over the division and the confusion and the strife among religionists who claim to be Christians, and seeing professed disciples of Christ promoting conflicting doctrines and practices, tearing at each other in competition, they began searching the Scripture and calling for all people to be united on the basis of biblical teaching. The standard was to be no more and no less than, "Thus saith the Lord." And breaking away from the various sectarian bodies that were then in existence, taking God at His word, taking only God's word, the movement began to grow, and churches patterned after the New Testament teaching were the result. And this remains the plea that we have today. How this plea could be wrong is impossible to see if one respects the Bible. Now, there are those matters which we strongly believe because the Bible teaches them, because we have no human creed. A creed is simply what is believed. And our creed is Christ. Everything we say and practice, teach and endorse, is to be in harmony with His will. It must be according to the Lord's authority. That which is either more or less than Scripture cannot be accepted. Truth at times will create division between those who are willing to follow God's word and those who are unwilling to do so. Many religious bodies have the same problem as the man who testified in court. When asked by the judge if he told the whole truth, the man responded, "Yes, Your Honor, and a whole lot more besides." Well, this is what has caused problems in religion. Too many are not content with the all-sufficient Scripture, but they have added a whole lot more besides. Not only does our plea call for the Bible as the standard, the New Testament in particular, even as Scripture itself requires, but the plea is for the return to authorized religious practices. It is right to call Bible things by Bible names and to do Bible things Bible ways. We should speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. It is right, for example, to practice baptism for the remission of sins. It is right to insist that baptism be immersion. It is right to teach and practice the observance of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. It is right that Christians conform in daily living to the doctrine of Christ. It is right to deplore division and exhort for unity based upon revealed truth. Doctrinal purity and teaching and scriptural practice go hand in hand. Both are essential. Without this, there can be no restoration of New Testament Christianity. But have we outgrown that plea? Is it no longer a valid movement? Should we move from it to a broader base and a wider appeal? Have we become so sophisticated and intelligent and tolerant and educated and efficiently mature to change our plea and be more accommodating toward those who take a different religious position? Well, some are clamoring for just such a change. Have we outgrown the plea that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the only Savior of man? Multitudes are being taught that this is too narrow because it does not allow for the salvation of those who would choose another Lord. Even clergymen in denominational bodies have denied that one must be a Christian to be saved. Shall we adopt their stance? Have we outgrown the Lord's doctrine in morals, in marriage, in ethics, in purity of life? Much of the world has never accepted the way of Christ, finding it too confining and limiting of their self-expression and their so-called freedom. It seems that we hear more and more, even among some in the church, offering laxity toward drunkenness and adultery, dishonesty, lasciviousness, greed, immodesty. The modern dance, alcoholic beverages, filthy entertainment are too often found among professed church members. Unfair dealings, lying, gluttony, lust, covetousness of material gain, and an emphasis upon the physical rather than the spiritual has unfortunately become a large part of the lives of most people of the world, even some who call themselves followers of Christ. Can one rightly claim to be a follower of Christ and ignore what the Lord has said and did and live contrary to the Lord's will? Have we outgrown the plea for real unity based on truth? This idea of unity in diversity is the craze of some minds. And while atheism advances rapidly, efforts toward some kind of so-called unity have been spawned, but on the basis that you go your way, I go mine, I'm okay, you're okay, everything is beautiful in its own way, do your own thing. Some say all we must do is to be honest and sincere and just love. Well, they neither understand unity, nor do they understand love. Those clamoring for unity and diversity show no signs of desiring unity, but just union. Actually, what they promote is fellowship, in spite of division. But is it not true that this unity and diversity philosophy is what has given rise to the division that genuine unity should cure? Too many seek agreement with each other simply to agree to disagree. Dear listening friend, hear me well. To agree to disagree is not unity, that's heresy. We cannot get together at the sacrifice of God's truth. Peace at any price is the way some would have it. To ignore differences and only dwell on areas of agreement does not produce unity. It covers up division with a deception. Truth, however, is not negotiable, and compromise of any point of truth ought never enter the mind of anyone who professes to be a follower of Christ. Right cannot be sacrificed on the altar of a so-called unity. Unity is not mere union. And, dear friend, union is not our plea, but unity. As Paul urged in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, we must not have division, and the way to have unity is to speak the same things, be of the same mind and judgment, which demands, of course, following the same standard. Let us repeat, the only acceptable platform for unity is to stand firmly on God's word, doing what God teaches, without addition, without subtraction, without substitution or alteration or human innovation. Have we outgrown the biblical plea, how to become a child of God? Some seem to think so, because they no longer teach what the Bible teaches. Have we created a better plan of salvation? Do we have the right to begin teaching salvation by grace alone, or faith alone, or praying through, or the sinner's prayer, by baptism regardless of a correct understanding of its significance? Is it too dogmatic to still preach faith, repentance, confession, and baptism just like the Bible teaches them? To be sure, this excludes some of those of the denominational world from the blessings of salvation, because they do not follow God's plan. But who thinks he has the right to conclude that anybody can vary from God's plan and still claim God's blessings anyway? Issue after issue and point after point can be raised and the same questions asked. And those listed that I have just mentioned are but examples. How can people outgrow truth and become too mature and too developed, where they can leave what Scripture teaches in order to expand and enlarge the fellowship? Our task of taking the gospel to the world is a gigantic one. But we shall not accomplish what God wants done by looking for shortcuts by altering his message. The plea that has been made is proper, and it is sure. How can we be so confident? Because it is biblical. It should be our determination to stick with it, not simply because those before us made the plea, but because we have the same convictions they had, and hold these convictions for the same reason they did, namely, because it is the Word of God. Those who seek change are often guilty of seeking change for the sake of change. Let them show from Scripture what should be changed. And while they ridicule and deride the plea, and those who make it as simply being traditional, we insist that it is biblical, and that which they wish to use to displace it is nothing other than false doctrines and human traditions in its early stages. For a moment, let us suppose that the world would give heed to our plea. What would be the result? Immediately, there would cease to be the divided and chaotic state of denominationalism, because nothing in Scripture authorizes the existence of any denomination, past, present, or future. Atheism could be put to flight, because believers would take the word of the Spirit and begin to wage an effective warfare against it, rather than against others who believe that God exists. The false doctrines from the manuals and the human creeds and the disciplines and the catechisms, the confessionals, the conferences, the councils, from feelings and summits and subjective attitudes, all of that would be abandoned for the lack of biblical authorization. People could concentrate on being devoted to improving their individual lives into conformity with scriptural requirements. It would truly be a time of onward Christian soldiers. But we are realistic enough to realize that our plea will not likely be heard and heeded, because it would require sacrificing too many sacred cows. Mankind is very steeped in his own way in preference to the way of God. But whether anyone pays attention to the plea or not, that should not be our major concern, though we have an interest in that. We have the duty to make the plea, founded on the Bible, to preach it, to practice it, to persist in it, regardless of what reactions come as a result, whether favorable or unfavorable. Have we outgrown our plea? Absolutely not, and it is impossible for us to do so. Now, some may abandon it, some may turn aside from it into religious error. But it cannot be approved, because it is, thus saith the Lord. And instead of thinking that we have become too spiritual and mature, and now need a new message for a new day, as some suggest, we should be busier at the task of proclaiming the truthful message as we have down through the years. And this would terminate this so-called unity and diversity heresy. We should turn our spiritual weaponry against sin, denominational error, digression, modernism, atheism. We should seek salvation of those that are lost God's way. If we were really maturing, we would be more solidly supportive of the plea to restore New Testament Christianity. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.